Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word that you have given to us. And this morning, as we study it, we consider it, we meditate on it throughout this coming week, we pray that your spirit would do as the song we sang communicated. It would reach it deep inside our hearts. We pray that we might become through this more like your son, Jesus Christ, whether that is for some coming to know you personally or for others to grow in a faith that has been persevering for years and years. We pray that each one of us will be impacted by your word this morning in the hands of your spirit, surrounded by your people. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. It is an honor to be with you this morning. I am Seth, and you have been supporting us for many years. We've been in Spain since 2016. And this evening, I want to communicate what God is doing in Spain. But this morning is sort of setting the foundation for that. If you want to come back in here and see pictures and see what God is doing through you, please come back. Please ask questions. It is a time where we get to share what God is doing in and through us and because of what you have been doing here. And then also, it's another flip thing that we get to do and show that God is working in the same way here. It's just hard to tell sometimes when you're used to it. You've got to see it from a different perspective. So I hope we can provide that for you this evening. For those kids who are here this morning, I am going to need you to draw a few pictures in your sermon outline. So you need to be listening. I'll tell you when. If I forget, just raise your hand and then I'll remember. If I see about 100 hands go up in the air. So don't let me forget, please. Because also, we are traveling back to Spain. We're starting our trip tomorrow. We fly out. And so we're in backpack mode right now, and we've already forgot essential items all around the state of Minnesota. So if you come across a pair of church shoes someplace up north, those are ours. We left them, and we'll leave some things here for you as well. As to remember, on the back table, there's a table full of stuff that we will not be taking with us. We want you to take it. There are stickers. Kids, if you want a sticker of Spain or the Camino, which is a ministry we have, take one of those stickers if your parents say it's okay. There's books back there. There's some t-shirts. None of it's going back with us, so it will all end up in one of the pastor's offices, unless you take it. But we are this morning considering Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 21, and there's a common thread that leads us through to connect these portions of Scripture together. Obviously, Luke thought so, and that's why we'll be taking these 21 verses, which may seem like a lot, but I hope you'll see why. Why we are doing this, and to begin with, I want you to consider a time in your life when you felt lost. Could be as a child. If you were a middle child like me, you probably are forgotten in many places because no one remembers the middle child. Maybe it was when you first started learning how to drive, and you were trying to navigate the metro area. Perhaps it was in a different city or a different country, and you felt that feeling of loss, sort of that sinking pit in your stomach. And then as we get older, that sense of loss maybe diminishes because we can control our environment a little bit better, but we feel it in a different way. And oftentimes it's reflected in questions that keep us awake at night or cause us levels of anxiety, which we do not want to experience. Questions such as, is this all there is to life? I'm hitting a milestone birthday, and have I done anything worth a milestone? Is this it? How do I know what is true? I have all of this information coming at a speed that is faster than light, hitting me, and I don't know what to believe. What is even true? Maybe it's concerning a relationship that you had that you thought you knew this person, but now it's all coming undone. Or perhaps it's in the corporate world or in the political world. Or questions like, where on earth do I belong? I don't feel like I belong here or there. There's no place that I feel like this is mine. The sense of lostness moves from a child to being more directionally orientated to internally oriented as we grow, because we begin to bump into the hard walls of life that leave us asking questions that seem to have no answer at midnight when we're laying in bed and they just won't go away. The passage that we're looking at today addresses those questions, that sense of lostness. So as we walk through, keep that sense, that idea in the back of your mind and see how what Jesus is saying speaks to those. Because he gives us a big idea. As we're going to go through these 21 verses, and kids, this is what you should write down. The big idea, what Jesus wants you to do today is hold fast to the word. Hold fast to the word. As we heard from verse 1 until 21, over and over again, we hear about this word. This word, it begins with Jesus proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. We read it as the God's word in verse 11. This is what is being sown to the field. It is what is meant to be believed in order to be saved in verse 12. It is what is heard in verses 18 and 21, and it is what is meant to be obeyed in verse 21. And so Jesus, through these, what we see as three maybe different paragraphs in your translation, these are all pointing us to the same big idea that Jesus wants us to hold fast to the word. We take this from the final part of the parable where Jesus is explaining it. And he tells about this good soil that receives it. And they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. Now, if we go back to the beginning, we see this passage is split up. We have an introductory paragraph. And this is, what is happening? Why are these messages important from Jesus, these parables or these proverbs? He's going around to different cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. He is speaking of this realm where Jesus rules and those who follow him and trust him belong. And he is telling these people from whatever backgrounds that they have and wherever where they're hearing that they are to hold fast to this word. And this is part of Luke's overall idea. You haven't been going through the book of Luke. We have, and that's why we're looking at this morning. This morning, about 5 hours ago, in Spain, our Bible study that is hosted in Caldas de Reis is going through the book of Luke. This passage is one that we'll be looking at in just about 2 weeks. But to get the context of this all, Luke is writing to Theophilus, as we read at the very beginning of the book. And he's writing so that Theophilus understands that the things that he's heard are true. He can trust them. Because Luke has done the work of an investigator, and he's gone around and he's interviewed those who heard about it, those who knew people, and those who were there. And he's faithfully written them down to communicate a message revolving around Jesus Christ, the hero of the gospel, the hero of this world, the hero of history. And he is telling you, you might have heard things that seem outrageous, but I am writing to tell you, I have checked it out, and it is true. And this is Jesus and what he has done from his birth to his resurrection, how that changes history. And here we find in chapter 8 that Jesus is going and teaching, and the people are listening to this good news of the kingdom of God. And so Jesus speaks to them about a farmer. Because in our questions of lostness, when we feel as though all things are out of control, it's all darkness, we're looking for something hard to grasp onto, and often that's the sword. We want the king. And Jesus comes and speaks about the parable of the soils. And so we have the first reason why we ought to hold fast. So for kids, I want you to draw a picture of a plant. Draw a picture of a plant, because the first reason that Jesus wants us to hold fast to the word is because it brings life. It brings life. In verses 4 through 15, we read of the parable of the sower, we read of the questioning of the disciples, then we read of the explanation of the parable. And this parable, as was read earlier, speaks of a man who goes out to sow, probably at the same time of year we are right now, late October. They begin to cast the seed out, not with some tractor that we would see from a John Deere plant, but by hand, a bag of seed, and they'd scatter it, and they would throw it, and it would land in different places. And so all the people could understand this action because they had been involved in it, most likely from their youth. The sower went out, and he threw the seed, and it landed on different soils. And this parable, we can understand, Jesus is speaking first to understand, for us to understand, that we are one of these soils. This is to us. Our heart is like the dirt in one of these positions. And first, it lands on the road, and the birds come and take it away. Second, it lands where there's very little soil, but on the rock, and it withers away. Others land among thorns. The thorns grow up and choke it. And the final lands on good soil, and it grows, and it yields 100-fold. It keeps reproducing. And then Jesus says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Which is a statement not meant to just be some little tagline that we end at the end, like hashtag, you've got ears. It is, you need to pay attention. I'm not just saying something here. You need to listen to this. Which causes the disciples to ask, what are you actually saying? And Jesus explains, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but for others they are in parables, so that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand. The idea of secret, it's a mystery. It's something that was from the Old Testament, and that was being, the door is being opened and light is being shown in. It's not something that we would hear of in the Gnostic Gospels, the secret knowledge that only a few have. Jesus is explaining what was meant in the Old Testament prophets is applying to him today. And so as Jesus is speaking, and Jesus says, this good news is the word of God. This seed is the word of God. We understand it. That we are one of these soils. We are here hearing his words. We are called to believe his words. We are called to hold fast to his words. We are called to obey his words. And we are called to persevere in his words. You are here this morning. And you, whether you are here because it's just easier to not start fights with the other people who live in your house, so you just show up on Sunday, or you because you are firmly grasping on to this word of Jesus, Jesus is calling us to hear it, to accept it, to receive it, to believe it and live it. And he explains to his disciples, this is what it looks like. In verse 11, the seed is the word of God, and the ones along the path are those who have heard, and then the devil comes away and takes the word from their hearts, so they may not believe it and be saved. If we're understanding this parable from the first point of view, this is my heart. When that seed lands and then it's gone, it's that moment that we have when we hear the word of God or we read something and then we feel the buzz in our pocket from our cell phone. And it's gone. We hear a child scream in another part of the house. We hear something come up on the TV or the radio, and it's gone. If that is our consistent response to the word of God, I hear it Sunday and it's gone on Monday, our heart is not ready to receive this good news. It is gone, and Jesus says it's the devil takes it away like the birds would pluck a seed from the ground. But then there's a second group of people. Verse 13, and the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing, fall away. Jesus is explaining, it's like when you have these crowds come, and they get free food. And they have this initial joy of, Jesus is the Messiah. He's going to free us from the Romans who have imposed their control upon us. Yes, we will follow Jesus. And then Jesus starts to say difficult things. Unless you eat my body, you can't be my disciples. Whoa. I am going to die. No, no, Jesus, let's not talk about that. When the initial testing comes and the soldiers are there, they walk away. For us, it's when we start to be marked as someone who's different in the workplace or the school. We are pinned as one of those people. And so we quickly cover over or we say no to what Jesus has said. We have very little soil, and the rock underneath that limestone, the water is not penetrated. There's no room for growth and roots. And there's no real life. And third, we have those who believe, or they fell among the thorns, or those who hear, but as they go their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life. And their fruit does not mature. These cares and riches and pleasures of life, these are the same concepts that we hear later in Luke about that rich farmer who said, I have no room in my barns, so I'm going to tear them down and build bigger ones. And we hear, you fool, tonight it will be required of you, your soul. Or of the rich man and Lazarus, who Lazarus is at the gate of the rich man. Well, the rich man is dressed in fine clothes and has the pleasures of life, but he ends up in torment after death. It is that these times in our life when we hear the word and we want to believe it, but you know what? It doesn't bring the immediate satisfaction that this purchase will, that this relationship will, that this next stage of my career will. And so I will dedicate my time and energy there. And this, the teachings of Jesus, can just sit to the side and be lost in the background. Sometimes it's the difficulties of life that distract us, and sometimes it's the blessings of life which blind us. And the final group are those who are the good soil. They are those who hear, those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and a good heart and bear fruit with patience. It is these people who hear it and say, I don't understand it all, but I have to believe it. There's no one else who has the words of life. I will follow you, Jesus, regardless of the other people in my life, regardless of what I have to say no to, I will follow you. And they cling to it. And they don't just cling to it for a period of days or weeks or months. It's the people in here that have been clinging for years, longer than I've been alive. You have been holding fast. Your perseverance is what we look to when we are in the trials of life, or when the blessings are overwhelming and things just don't sit right, even though it seems like everything's going right. We look to you who are in the further stages of life and we say, you have kept faithful, you have followed Jesus, we will as well. And it's those who persevere in this faith that are the ones who have life. This is why Jesus says, hold fast to the word, because it brings life. Nothing else will. Nothing else can satisfy that question in the middle of the night. Is this all there is? And we hear the words of Jesus say, no, there's more. So don't live for today. Don't live for tomorrow. We live for eternity. We have the confession of Jesus Christ, who keeps his promise that he will never leave us nor forsake us, and he will come back for us. And so we say the temporary trials or blessings are temporary. I will live for that day. That is what it means to hold fast to the word. That is what it means to have life. It is what Psalm 1 speaks about. We're like a tree planted by the rivers of water. It gives forth its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. We're not like the chaff that the wind blows away. The chaff are those who, through trials or blessings or the devil, have nothing. So hold fast to the word because it brings life. We can also look at this parable as Jesus is saying it, not just from the understanding of us as soils, but us as the sowers. We realize that as Jesus is spreading this seed, he's expecting that his disciples are going to go and do likewise. If we go to the next chapter, we'll see that. He sends them out to sow the seed. And we as well receive that mandate, we receive that privilege to go and spread the good news to a world that desperately needs better news than what the news networks can give us. We need something eternal. We need something consequential. And that is this word of God. And so as we sow this seed, we can take other lessons right from this parable. Jesus did not say, the seed only lands in these areas of dirt. He was throwing it out. Because the reality is we don't get to see what's under the surface. The people that we imagine will never say yes to Jesus, will never find true life, might be the ones whose lives are in upheaval under the surface and are desperately in need of the good news of Jesus. So don't restrict the sowing of the seed to only the soil that looks good. We spread it. But we also do it not just as an obligation, but in joy. Because we know, because of how God has created this earth, when we plant and there's water, there is life. And Jesus promises us, the word of God promises us that where the word goes out, there will be life. We don't know where, but God does. We see this over and over and over in Scripture. We could go to the book of Acts where Paul was heading into uncharted territory. We can read of where Jesus appeared to Paul in Corinth. And he says, keep going because I have many people here in this city. Paul didn't know who they were. And I'm sure many of them didn't know who they were yet either. They were yet to believe, but Jesus knew who in the soil of their heart he was working. And just as he did with Lydia on the riverbank, he was ready to open the eyes of her heart. And so we sow joyfully because we know that life will come. And we sow faithfully because part of this holding fast to the word, ironically, is throwing it out. It's spreading it. It's sharing it. The deeper it is ingrained in us, the more that it spreads from us. And so this word that we have, Jesus says, hold fast. Why? Because it brings life. But we see a second reason. If we go to the next verses, in verse 16 and following, we hold fast to the word because it brings light. Kids, if you draw a lamp or a flashlight, to remember that this word of God is what brings light. It's like when you turn the light on in your room, and all of a sudden, all your toys all over the floor can be seen. This is why we hold fast to it. Because in a world of darkness, when we wonder, what in the world is true? What do I believe? We go back to this word of God. What Jesus is spreading, what Jesus is giving, this is what brings light. This is the weight by which all things are measured. It is not by what the current pundits have to say. It is not by what the whole of some unique party believes. It is what God himself has revealed to us in his graciousness of giving us his revelation. We don't deserve that, but he has generously given us all things that we need for life and godliness. And not only that, he has given us the word himself, Jesus Christ, who is the exact imprint of his nature, so that we can see it. And as John said in 1 John, it is what we have seen and heard and touched and felt. This is the word. So we hold fast the word because it brings light. Jesus says, no one after lighting a lamp covers it with a jar or puts it under a bed, but puts it on a stand so that those who enter may see the light. For nothing is hidden that will not be made manifest, nor is anything secret that will not be made known and come to light. This lamp is one of those that you may have seen in pictures, paintings, or people have purchased from different parts of the world that are the clay pots with the oil or the wick that slowly burns. And the concept is we don't take one of those or a candle and we just cover it up. We leave it out and so that it gives light. It begins to reveal things. And as Jesus is speaking, he's not just speaking about the immediate, that Jesus' teaching is opening people's eyes, but it also is speaking about the eschatological reality, that as this light grows, as Jesus Christ continues to teach, and as Jesus Christ will one day reign, all things will be made known. Because as he reigns now, he will one day do physically. And we understand that his kingdom will be a good and perfect kingdom and one that is just. And so he says, realize that what I say now is this light. And it's going to keep opening your eyes to the reality of the things that are hidden in our hearts. In other parts in John, we read that the men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And Jesus is saying, this light, my word, is going to reveal that, and it's going to only keep growing. And one day, it will cover the entire face of the earth. Nothing will be hidden. And so he says, verse 18, take care then how you hear. For the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he thinks he has will be taken away. Jesus is saying, be careful what you hear and what you apply, because you think you have it all right now. It's like taking the memes or the little sound bites from Jesus. I understand what Jesus is saying. Yeah, Jesus is for us. The Romans are going down. We're going to win. Take that. And Jesus is saying, be careful, because you take a little bit and you use it for your kingdom. But what I am giving to you is the kingdom of God. So be careful what you think you have, because my light is going to keep growing. It's going to surpass whatever little you think you have unless you truly hold fast to this word. The people here, as we see in other parts of the Gospels, were following Jesus for what many, many were following for what they could get. It could be the feeding of the 4,000 or the 5,000. It could be because there were 11, I believe, of them who were lepers, and they all wanted to be cleansed, and only one came back. There are many other people who were coming, but then in the times of trial, they left. And the reason was because Jesus was a great addition to their kingdom. He was not the center of God's kingdom. And we respond in the same way. Our hearts have the same bent to turn in that direction. Jesus, we want what you have as long as it helps what I need done. And we are praying, not your will be done, but mine. We might deny that, but internally we often think that way. This is great because then I get something else. But Jesus is giving us the opportunity to reorientate our thinking around him. This is where true light comes in, is when we see him at the center of his kingdom. And we are brought in through union with Christ into that. It is not our kingdom, it is his. It is not a kingdom that we can force in, it is something that he brings. And then Jesus moves. We have this short snippet at the very end. And for kids, I want you to draw a house. Can you draw a house? That's where your house is, your home, your bed, your stuffed animals, your toys. That's where you belong. We hold fast to the word because this word brings belonging. Then his mother and his brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, your mother and your brothers are standing outside desiring to see you. But he answered them, my mother and brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. Now, in our context, in Spain, the idea of Jesus having brothers, half-brothers, is unfathomable. From hundreds of years ago, it's just been taught and brought into church dogma that the perpetual virginity of Mary. And so he cannot have brothers. These are his cousins. But the text does not say that. We understand that Jesus had brothers. Mary needed a Savior, Jesus Christ, which she plainly confessed. She is not the co-redemptress. She is another human being who is blessed by God in order to bring into this world through the work of the Holy Spirit, the second person of the triune God, Jesus Christ, God-man. And here was his earthly mother who was outside the door. And we see throughout the gospel, there was questioning going on with Mary and her brothers, specifically with her brothers who didn't believe till after the resurrection. And they're outside saying, Jesus, come out. We need to talk to you. At other points, we see that the brothers were like, we need to stop this. He's getting too far out. And Jesus looks around and he says, my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. He is not denying the reality of a familial bond, but what he is doing is he is elevating the understanding of following Jesus, accepting his words, trusting them, holding fast, and what that means for our relationship to him and our triune God. It is those who hear this word of God and do it who demonstrate that they are with Christ. As Paul would go on to explain and outline in books such as Ephesians and Philippians, the union that we have with him and the riches that we have are they're indescribable, they're inexhaustible because we are in him. And how do we gain that? It is because he has brought us in. It is through this belief that God has opened our eyes and we've accepted and we've clung to it as if our life depended on it, because it does. And we cling to that. And Jesus says, you are my family. You belong. As one author wrote, reception of the word is not limited to intellectual recognition and agreement. It expresses itself in action. Jesus does not want scribes, but servants. And when we accept that and we embrace that, he brings us in to his family and we are one with him. And so we go back to those initial questions of that lostness. Is this all there is to life? We cling to the word. We hold it fast. We say, no, this word brings life. When we're stuck with a barrage of information coming at us, and we ask ourselves, how do I know what is true? We hold fast to the word because it brings light. It reveals our own hearts. It reveals the hearts of those around us. It shows us what is true. When we feel lost and separated, perhaps from our country of birth, perhaps from our family because we've been rejected or because we have lost them, and because of our culture that has drifted and our neighborhood, which has been separated and we've been on outliers, we realize that we hold fast to the word because it brings belonging. It is there we find true belonging in Jesus Christ. Now, you might be here thinking, yes, this is fine for people who have the easy life, who have these privileges. You may have grown up in different circumstances. You may have grown up with a different past. You may have grown up with other difficulties that continue to plague you. And I ask you to reconsider your presuppositions. This is okay for certain people. Because if we go back to the introductory paragraph that we skimmed through, you will see that this was life and death for the very followers of Jesus Christ hearing him in the first century, as it is for us today, no matter what your past, your present, or your future. Because at the very beginning of this passage, we just skimmed through a list of people who were following him. Obviously, we expected the disciples to be there because they were those that Jesus had chosen. They were those that had gone with him and had started his public ministry with him. But then we come across a list of women, which in the first century would have been questionable because rabbis didn't travel with women. Second, because women didn't have the same opportunities of learning as we expect today. They didn't have the same privileges. But here we have a group of women who are following Jesus and supporting him out of their means. And then Luke goes on to list some of them. First of all, Mary called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had gone out. The person who desperately needed new life was the one who had a past that you could never imagine. and Jesus cared. So we cannot say this works fine for certain people because this is what Jesus gives to all people. The opportunity is here. Accept the word, because this woman, who we would not pick to be as the poster child of a movement spreading the good news of the kingdom of God, with her past, we want someone who's polished. But what Jesus did was he cast out demons and said, "You still are important to me." There's true life in the words of Jesus, and Mary, called Magdalene, understood that. So it does not matter the past that you come from. Don't diminish the possibility of the work of Christ in your life. You have no idea what he is capable of. And as we heard this morning, the mercy that is found in Jesus is much greater than the sin that is found in me. And then we read of another lady, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager, someone that we would not put under the category of needs Jesus. Because there were probably no economic needs that she had. In Spain, if we say that we're missionaries, the people there, it blows their minds. Because Spain does not need missionaries. It doesn't. They have hospitals. They have places. They have social welfare. They have economic stability. So why are you a missionary here? Because missionaries are meant to relieve suffering in some other part of the world. This person, Joanna, would not have fit in any of the needs category that we would put on. But here she was, the wife of the household manager, the one who was in control, what we think of, if we could do a similarity, what Joseph was to Pharaoh, taking care of the everyday needs of life. Second in command, we see as well with Potiphar, as he rose in ranks, being in charge of this household. For Herod, which Herod was this? This was the Herod who beheaded the cousin of Jesus, John the Baptist. Can you think about the conflict of interest here? Because John the Baptist was preaching that Herod was not allowed to marry his brother's wife. This was the Herod that Jesus called the fox. That one would be hard to explain to your employer, that your wife is following someone who's denouncing you. This is the Herod that joked with Pilate about Jesus the night before he was crucified. And here, this woman, who had what we would consider the ease and pleasures of life all put in their boxes and ready for the long term, needed Jesus. Jesus was the one who brought belonging that she could not find anywhere else. This was the family that she needed to be part of, not a family of the elite, a family that included people like Mary Magdalene and the lepers and the blind and the needy. This was the true family, and so she followed Jesus. And then we read of Susanna. We know that Susanna is not known for anything else. There's no other information we have in Scripture about this woman. But Luke put her name in because she was important to someone, and that someone was Jesus. And we might think in our own lives, I have nothing to offer. I have heard this in the last couple months. Individuals who say, we love what's happening here in Spain, we want to be part of it, but we have nothing to offer. We have nothing. We're just learning this stuff. What in the world can we do? And that is when we get the opportunity to say, we don't ask you to bring anything to the table. Because Jesus has brought it all for us. Just accept what he has given. This is not about what you can earn. This is about what Jesus has freely offered. No matter what you are known for or not known for, Jesus brings life. He brings light. He brings belonging. So we hold fast to his word. I don't know what position you are in this morning. I don't know which question you have thought this past week or month or year. I don't know if the sense of lostness is something that just flitters in and leaves within the hour, or is something that comes in like a dense fog and ceases to leave after months. I don't know, but I can tell you this. The response that Jesus wants from you this morning is clear. Hold fast to his word. Take it, accept it, live it. Because it is there that you will find life that he gives. You will find light that he reveals. You will find belonging that he alone can provide. It does not matter your past. It does not matter your social standing. It does not matter what your current position is in society. What does matter is how you take this word from Jesus this morning. So please, hold fast to the word. Heavenly Father, we pray as we have read your word, we have walked through portions of it, we have sought to understand it. We ask now that your spirit would do the perfect work of application, illumination in our hearts, taking this word and continuing to apply it in our daily lives over the coming hours and days so that we might respond as these initial individuals we see responded, holding fast to the word. We pray these things so that you would work them in our hearts and we might glorify you because of them. In Jesus' name, amen.